right, take your Bibles, please, and go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. These will be familiar verses to many of you. Some maybe not, but we want to look at them. As I talk about the church and its importance, is it relevant in the 21st century? Is the church still needed? Is it really needed? Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. He saith unto them, Jesus speaking, but whom say ye that I am? Good question. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. True. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get that at Harvard or Yale or anywhere else. But my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Jesus speaking to him, you are Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, notice that, the gates of hell shall not prevail against ever. It's not going to prevail against the church of the living God. In the 21st century, we're facing a lot of decline in our churches, and some of the Gallup polls are like George Barna, are telling us that membership is falling off some 50%. That may not disturb you, but it ought to disturb us. It should upset us to know that. Every week, they say about 30% of members of churches go to church every week. And then almost weekly, I love that crowd, almost weekly, 14%. And then once a month, I love them more, 13%. And then you've got the seldom 27% that seldom go, and 16% never. And those are not good statistics. And now they are promoting, many of them, online church instead of a local church. The Greek word is ekklesia, church. And that means a called out body with a specific purpose. When it comes to the church, it means a called out body that God has set up that has a special job and a special commission and a special calling to reach your world with the gospel. The word is used 114 times in the New Testament, and 90 references, at least 90 references, and this is important to understand, are talking about a local church, a local church, not an invisible church, but a local church. Now, there is such a thing as the body of Christ, where all true believers are part of the body of Christ. And that is true, but that's not what he's talking about in most of these instances. He's talking about a local church just like this. Now, the church, we say we're going down to church, or we're going to the church house. But the people make up the church. You are the church in this local church, not the brick and the mortar and the lights and all of that. You are the church. And Jesus, in our text, this is about 6 months before his crucifixion. Keep that in mind. And now he is instructing very carefully his disciples, teaching them. And we get to look in tonight and see what he was saying to them. And that's a good thing, to see what Jesus was saying. So we look, first of all, at the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. And by the way, the church was founded in a pagan culture. And we say, well, we've gotten so paganistic, the church cannot survive anymore. And the church can't get the job done. Here was a pagan culture, the Roman Empire, very pagan. And yet the church was thriving and growing. Souls were being saved. People were being baptized. And all of that was going on in what we would call a pagan culture. Now, I will agree personally that our culture is getting that way now. that we are becoming more, as a nation, more secular. We are really becoming more socialistic in our culture, in our nation, and we are sort of joining, a lot of people are joining the woke crowd. Now, I just want to confess something to you tonight. I am not part of the woke crowd. Now, some of the rest of you that are, you need to get right with them. Never mind. But anyway, I'm not part of that woke crowd and all of those things that are going on. The church becomes, the darker the night, the church becomes even more important. We don't quite see it that way, but that's true. The darker the night, we say the brighter the light shines. I got an old flashlight out on my back porch, breezeway, and I can shine that thing during the daytime. It just doesn't do any good. But I can go out there at night after the sun has gone down and maybe hear a noise and get that light and go out there, and boy, it just looks real good. It shines. The darker the night, the brighter the church ought to shine. Amen. The brighter the light, the light should shine. And Hebrews 10:25 tells us it's very important, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's that 20% and 10% and all that. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when Christ is going to come back. The day when the rapture takes place, like I was talking about this morning. So Paul started a local church wherever he went, and they were pagan places where he went, but yet they started churches, people got saved. You see, the gospel is powerful. Amen. It is powerful. Amen. And it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, right. To the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. It is a powerful thing. Now, in verse 18, when he's talking about the foundation of the church, he is not talking about Peter. Look at it again in verse 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Some people think that Jesus was saying that he was going to build the church on Peter. But that wasn't the case at all, not at all. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, and it means rock, and literally it means a little rock. So Peter was the little rock. Get that right. He was the little rock. And then the second rock, Jesus referring to himself, was Petra. And that's big rock, boulder, firm and strong. It was built on Jesus, Peter. And I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but I just want to educate you a little bit that Peter was not the first pope. One reason I know is he had a mother-in-law and he loved her so much he healed her. So, we don't see popes like that anymore, but Peter was not the first pope. Peter was the little rock, and we get the record straight. Paul understood that. Paul finally understood that. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. What is that? Which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's not built on other things, but it's built on Jesus. And we sing that old song, the church's one foundation is what? Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. That's the church's one foundation. And then we have not only the foundation, but the fellowship of the church. The church is like a body, like your own body. And the body of Christ is like that, but in a local sense, and that's the way it is used, the church is like a body. It's like a building that has a foundation. It's on Christ. And it's not built on loose bricks with a loose foundation that can be switched around and moved around very easily. It's built on Jesus Christ. And the body has a head. And the head of that body in the local church in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. Nobody else but Jesus Christ. He also refers to the church as a bride, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, you can read it. And we can say, people seemingly say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't like church. I just don't like the church. I'm saved, but I just don't like the church. Now, friend, something's wrong with that picture. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, let's suppose this. Somebody says to me, Brother Weaver, I love you, but I don't like Carolyn. I'd say, something's wrong with you, feller or person. But that would be sort of, that would offend me a little bit. And I wouldn't like that. And so somebody might say to me, well, we want you to come over for supper, Dr. Weaver, Brother Weaver, but don't bring your wife. I'd say, eat your own pork and beans. I don't know. And that doesn't make any sense. They say, we don't like her. We don't want a fellowship with her. I can tell you this. She is my bride. And if she's not welcome, I'm not welcome. And think about the church. It's the bride of Christ and how we ought to treat the bride of Christ. And we say, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church, the bride of Christ. It makes no sense whatsoever. And I'll tell you this, I may be 80, but you try to hurt my wife and I will hit you right in the nose. That may be my last shot, but I'll let you know that you're not going to fool with my bride. And it might be a 38 right behind that lick, but anyway, you're not going to do it. Listen, don't ever say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. That is totally unscriptural, totally wrong, absolutely wrong. I heard about a woman that heard a rumor that the President of the United States was coming to their church. Somebody told her that. And she called the church and was talking to the pastor, happened to get the pastor, wanted to talk to him. And she said, I want to know, do I need reservations? Do I have to come early? What do I have to do? I do not want to miss this. I truly want to be there. And the pastor got a little bit irate about it. And the pastor said, Madam, the President of the United States is not going to be here. But the King of Kings is going to be here when we meet in the church. Amen. And he's here tonight. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit of God. So that is the fellowship of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that. It's the bride of Christ. And so the fellowship of the church. We need to come to church. We need to be there. You need fellowship. I need fellowship. I love to go to church. I always have. I was drugged and taken to church when I was a kid. Just they grabbed me and drug me to church. And I've always been in church. And I love church. Why not? I love people that come to the church. Some of them comes a little close, but I love all the people that come to the church and that are here. I love the fellowship. I need that. It helps me. It encourages me. And it really does do something for my spirit. And God tells us we need the fellowship of the church. I do not understand somebody who's a Christian saying, I just do not need fellowship. I don't need the fellowship of the church. I talked to a man one night. I went visit him. I don't know how I got his name. Maybe just house to house, I believe. And I told him about our church, invited him to church. He said, well, this is my church. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. I said, who's the pastor? He said, I am, far as I know. I said, well, who are your deacons? He said, I don't have deacons. Don't believe in deacons. I don't have deacons. I said, well, who handles the treasure? Who handles the tithing? Who handles, and we went on a little bit. I said, what about your missions program and all of that? And he got pretty unhappy about the situation, and he just didn't believe in a local church anywhere else. He and his family were the church, as far as he's concerned. That's foreign to the Word of God. Then the function of the church. How does the church benefit us? How does it benefit you? You ever thought about it? How does the church really benefit us? It does benefit us if we'll know it. One way is edification. We come to church to be edified. That means built up. This is an edifice. Somebody built it. And we come to church to be built up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So being built up, you come to the church. And that's one of the jobs that the pastor has, isn't it? To build us up in the faith. We have a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor who preaches faithfully the Word of God. And we listen, and we're built up. We're built up in the faith. And that's a good thing. That's part of his job to do that. But we got to come here before he can preach to us and build us up in the faith. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, now notice how it's worded, pastors and teachers. They're together. Some pastors and teachers. Who is that? That's the pastor of a local church. He's to be a pastor and a teacher and to build us up in the faith. And thank God for somebody who preaches the Word of God. What are we doing with the children that we saw tonight? Why are they having that? Because they just love to be around children. And some people do. Some people think, boy, that's a little rascal there. I wonder why his mom and daddy don't calm him down at home or something. But we love children, but we have these ministries. I don't like to call them programs. We have these ministries, just like the one Miss Dana is the head of. And we thank God for these children coming by here are being built up in the faith. They're being edified. Can you imagine memorizing all those scriptures? I'm telling you, whatever they memorize, it edifies them. And the more it edifies them, and thank God that's part of our church. That's part of what we do. Some of the fondest memories I have in my life was when I was a little fella going to church, and I was being taught. They didn't have all this fancy stuff. They used to have the little blocks, ABC blocks, and flannel graphs. How many of you know what a flannel graph is? Well, that's most of you. And they had all of that, but I loved it. I loved being there. And I was built up, edified in the church by those precious Sunday school teachers and workers. Thank God for those who work in our ministries, in Sunday school, our teachers, their helpers, and all the people who do that, because they're working, they have a purpose, they have a cause. They're edifying these precious little children. We need to be edified. And then we need to be encouraged. We come to church, hopefully, for encouragement. Listen to Galatians 6:2, our instructions. Bear ye one another's burdens. You get that? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you need to be careful who you share things with. But watch that very, very carefully. But it is part of it. We need to tell others and speak to each other and say, you know, it wouldn't be bad if you saw somebody, a dear friend of yours in the church, and you saw something going on in their life and you just knew it wasn't right. Maybe they're being too cozy or too flirty with some other woman in the church or something like that. And you as a friend go up and say, hey, Joe, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just using Joe. Not you, Joe. Hey, you. I'm your friend. I want to tell you, you need to knock it off. You need to stop that. That's not going to help anybody. And sometimes it'll make a world of difference. And many, many things just like that. But we need to encourage. Somebody has said, we have 50,000 thoughts a day. And 75% of them, they've proven, are on the negative, pessimistic side. And you think about it. Think about all the thoughts you've had today. But 75% on the pessimistic side, in 1 year, they say we have 18 million of those thoughts. And by the age of 70, we have 1.3 billion, or 75%, that are negative. And at age 80, I'm not even going to speak about that. But at any rate, there's a lot of negative thoughts that are there. But correction can help. But encouragement can help more. We need to encourage each other. We don't need to be criticizing each other, putting each other down, and questioning people's motives. And we need to encourage one another. Encourage the saints of God. Encourage people. And bear their burdens, whatever it may be. the loss of a loved one. My soul, we have lost so many of our people in this last year. And just Lakita Spann, her funeral will be Thursday. The viewing at 10 and the service at 11 o'clock. And Brother Rigsby and Peggy Rigsby and Brother Barchew, and just right on down the line, different ones. Brother Wimberly. Brother Wimberly, a soul winner, went out and led somebody to Christ, went home and watched Alabama. I hate to say this, but watched Alabama win, and he was happy and went to bed, and his wife was going to bring him something to eat. And he had won somebody to Christ, a wonderful day, and he died and went to heaven. Well, people need help. They need encouragement. And whatever we can do. I was at Brother Spann's yesterday going over some things. And he said, let me show you something, preacher. And he opened the refrigerator. Look at all this. And then he went over here and said, look at all that. And he went over here, look at all these things. And look at these meals and everything. He said, we've estimated that's $500 or more worth of stuff that people have brought in. I say amen to that. Because that encourages them. And just the work. When we lost our grandson, when Kaz died, I can tell you, he tragically died. It was a tragedy. But I thank God during that time for the encouragers we had. Right here at this church, and some others too, but especially right here at this church, just words of encouragement. Words like, I'm praying for you. I'm sorry for your loss. And I am praying for you. Now, you don't want to stop and preach a three-point outline with three poems and all of that, but you want to let them know you love them and that you're concerned about them and you want to encourage them. And then he says we're to admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Now, if you're going to admonish one another, like I said, in reproving, do it very carefully, do it in love, and do it very gently. That's about all I want to say about that one. Just do it gently and in love. And then there's corporate worship. Boy, there's something about that. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We come to church and we worship God. It's together we worship the Lord. We did it tonight when we were singing. We did it this morning when we sang, How Great Thou Art. We were corporately worshiping Almighty God. And He's worthy of that. And that helps us when that happens. We come to church and sing hymns and spiritual songs. That, by the way, is not, live streaming should not substitute for the church. Now, let me be quick to say it's a blessing to many. A lot of people cannot get here. A lot of people are shut-ins. A lot of people are in the nursing homes and rehabs, and they can get it. And thank God, some of them right now are listening by way of that. But people who can come and people who have the ability to come to church, friend, you need to come to church. This was never meant to be a substitute for our attending church. And you hear people say, I just don't feel like coming to church. And then you see them at the restaurant, see them at the grocery store, you see them at the doctor's office for sure, all around. I don't mean to be cruel about it, but I'm just saying the church is the place to come. And these things do not substitute, they should not substitute for that. Church is a good place, somebody has said, for group therapy. Remember Dr. George Crabb, who was with us recently? West Coast Baptist College, and he was speaking on the subject mental health and Christianity. And he made this statement, I jotted it down and put it in my notes here. Christian fellowship facilitates a strong fortitude. That's true. Christian fellowship will make you a stronger Christian. When you have Christian fellowship, and when you know that you're not the only one and there are others that are standing for what's right and standing for the good things like you, and that encourages all of us. And then it's for carrying out the Great Commission. The church is not supposed to be, it's not a museum of religious artifacts where you come in, people come in and look at all how spiritual, how wonderful all of us Christians are. First of all, they know better than that. But anyway, all of that. But This is supposed to be a soul winning station. This is the emergency room. This is where you bring them when they're hurting the most. This is where you try to get them here so they can get the spiritual help that they really need. To get them under the sound of the gospel and to work hard at it, reaching the lost, trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. It's gotten a little bit out of vogue in our independent Baptist churches to not talk much about soul winning. We cannot ever get away from that.
That's right.
That's part of the Great Commission.
Yes,
Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. We have a promise for that. He that goeth forth and weepeth, broken heart, and bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, doing what? Rejoicing. Bringing his sheaves with him. I think I told you one time, I thought that was some kind of corn or something when I was a little boy, and I found out it talking about bringing people, bringing that, yeah, sheaves, but he's applying it to us in soul winning. I believe it makes good application right there. So the church is a hospital to get help, and we need to try to reach the world. Thank God for our missions program, our missions ministry. And we... one of these days, we're going to hit that $1 million mark. I believe that in 1 year in giving to missions. And that's not to brag to everybody or anything else. It's just to know that we're doing what God said do. That's part of it. I wouldn't give you a dime for churches that have no missions emphasis in missions program. And I don't know why churches cut the missionaries first. I've never figured that out. One of the wisest things you could do if finances get a little tight is take on a missionary. Because God honors that principle. If you don't believe it, try it. Try it in your own personal life. So there it is. But thank God for local churches everywhere who are following the mandate. You know, if you added up all the smaller churches, I preach in a lot of the smaller churches around who don't have a pastor maybe, 60, 70 people, and yet they have missions and missions and missions. You add all those small churches up across America, and friend, it will way outnumber the money we're giving as one church. And God is in that so that people would be saved. And then it's a place to use our gifts. To use our gifts. And I'll be finished very quickly. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Gifts that you have. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God gives us different gifts. You have different gifts over here. From people have different gifts over here and in between. God gives those gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In Romans 12:7-8, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And those are just some of the gifts that we have and we need to exercise in the local church. Now let's finish up. One more point. The future of the church. You know the church has a future? No matter what. In verse 18, he promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I believe we're going to have an awakening, a revival, or we're either going to have the rapture or the judgment of God. Let me tell you what we need more than politics. And I am conservative in my politics, unashamedly. But I want to tell you that we need prayer more than we need politics. Prayer is going to be the answer. A spirit of revival, praying that an awakening would come across our country, north, south, east, and west. You say, I just don't believe it happened. It can happen. God says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask anything you want to, and I'll give it to you. If we all get to praying for revival, maybe, just maybe it'll happen if we meet the criterion. That's a whole other message. But we need revival, a rapture, and we need to be faithful. People say the church is on its way out. That's true. You say, now think about it. They are called out. They are sent out. And one of these days soon, I think, they're going to be taken out. Amen. The church of the living God. The gates of hell or Hades will not hold us. Jesus has the keys to the death and hell. Now let me share this story with you. Dr. Criswell, who pastored First Baptist Church years ago, was on a plane and he wound up sitting by a very eminent theologian and professor. And so they got in a conversation and Dr. Criswell asked him about his family and asked him about his wife. And he said, Dr. Criswell, my wife and I had one son, only one little boy. He was very young little boy. And we loved that boy with all of our heart. You can imagine that, right? Loved him with all their heart. But one day our son came home from school and he had a headache. And he didn't want to go back to school the next day because his head hurt. So the man said, we let him stay at home. And then he developed a fever. And soon it was a raging fever, and we called the doctor. And he said, sir, the doctor said to him, sir, your son has spinal meningitis, and in a little while he will be dead. We cannot save the life of this little boy. Medical science cannot save the life of this little boy. And he told Dr. Criswell how the little boy died. He said, I would go and spend as much time as I could in his bedroom with him. Just imagine this going on. We took him home and we brought him home so that he might go to heaven from home. And he said, the doctor came to the house and the doctor made a visit and told the professor, Professor, if you have anything to say to your boy, you ought to say it now because it will not be long. He'll be gone. And this eminent theologian professor went in and sat by the bedside, took his little boy by the hand. The sun had not yet set, but the illness on the little boy made him say something as he was talking to him. And the little boy said, Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it? And that professor said to his son, son, it is getting real dark. And he said, Daddy, it must be almost nighttime. The professor said, yes, son, the night is coming. The night is coming. And then Dr. Criswell said that the little boy said to his daddy, well, Daddy, I'd better go to sleep. I feel so tired. I better go to sleep. And he said to his son, yes, son, you'd better go to sleep. Then he said to the little fella, talked about him, said to Dr. Criswell that he had a certain way of fixing his pillow. You know how kids do, adults do. He fixed it a certain way. He fixed his little hands a certain way. It was the little boy's habit when he went to sleep that he would do that. And he fixed his pillow just the way he always fixed it, fixed his hands just the way he would fix them before he'd go to sleep. And this little lad, this little fellow said these last words to his daddy on this earth. And he said, well, Daddy, I'm very sleepy. I'm going to sleep. Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. Catch that phrase. I'll see you in the morning. And that professor stopped there and looked out the window of the plane for a little while, didn't say anything. Finally, he looked back, turned back, and he looked at Dr. Criswell and he said, and Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait till the morning. Amen. How about you? I can hardly wait till the morning. The future is great for the church of the living God. And I can hardly wait for the morning. There's coming a morning one of these days. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like that old song, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Thank God that's true. The church is always relative in any culture. The local church will always have an effective place. till Jesus comes. We are the church. Let me close with this question to you. Number one, are you saved? If you're not born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not a member of a local church, and haven't been baptized, friend, you need to get saved tonight. You need to come to Christ right now and trust Him as your Savior. As He would speak to your heart and say to you, that preacher's right, you know he's right. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. And you need to come to Jesus, get saved, get baptized, which is one of the ordinances of the church, and get involved in the church in serving the Lord. I like people, Dr. Barber used to say to me, they're church people. He'd be talking about a family. I'd say, yeah, they are. What he meant was when they got in church and they joined the church, they got busy serving God. I like church people like that. How about you? I believe that's what the Bible is teaching. Find an effective place. And so we need to do that. We as God's people. And I ask you this question. What is the level? What is the level or commitment on your part to the church of the living God tonight? What is your level of commitment? Is it Laodicean? Is it lukewarm? Is it ho-hum? Maybe I go, maybe I won't go. Maybe I serve, maybe I won't serve. Listen, every need this church has, we have enough people. If they just say, I'll serve, I'll do it, I'll get involved. I'll jump in there for Vacation Bible School. You need more workers? Here I am. Not everybody can do it. I'm just saying the church ought to be alive, not Laodicean. God does not like lukewarmness. He doesn't like lukewarmness. And so one of these days, thank God, we're going to live with Him forever and ever. The church is never going to fold. But you and I need to be involved in the local church. And all of these benefits are ours because of that. Be faithful to it. It's a good place for an old-fashioned altar. I'm glad we still have an altar. There's steps. I'm getting old enough. I want to talk to the pastor, maybe build one up a little higher so I can get up here and kneel down or something. But thank God we have a church where we can come get things right with God, come to the altar. I'm glad we haven't forsaken that. I'm glad we still have altar calls. People can get saved. People can get right with God. People can be part of the church. And may we remember those things that God tells us that we ought to be doing as a church in every way to help one another in all those things I've mentioned. Let's stand. How are you in relationship to the church? Are you committed? Are you involved? And by the way, holiness is important in the church. Are you living a holy life? If not, you're hurting the church, the local church. It's a body of believers. And you don't sin in a vacuum, my dear friend. If you have sin in your life, you're hurting the body of Christ, the church. You need to do something about it. Come to Christ tonight. If you want to join the church, come forward and they'll tell you how. If you haven't been baptized, come for believer's baptism. That's after you're saved, not when you're a baby. After you're saved and you come for baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. It is your organization. You set it up. And you give them the promise that it's never going to fail. And God, help us to be faithful and loyal to living a holy life to help our church be strong. To living for you and giving and working, serving, being faithful, and realizing the vital importance of a church, because the darker the culture is around us, the more our light ought to shine, the more we ought to do, the more dedicated we ought to be in order for things to bring honor and glory to thee. Help that person tonight that may be here that is closest to hell, and I pray they'd come and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.